To 20:25. If you want to grab a Bible. Verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word. I'll hand you over to Steve.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Glenn, for chairing our service so far and for reading that passage for us. Shall we just take a moment to pray before we look at these verses together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your words. We thank you for how many, many years ago you gave Jude these words to write to Christians at the time. And it's amazing, Lord, to think that these words are as relevant today to us here in Carlisle, thousands of miles away from the Christians it was written to, as it was to those Christians back then. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us this morning. We pray that he would interpret this passage. He would help us to understand what it meant and what it means. We pray, Lord, that your words would change us this morning. It would make us look more like your son, Jesus. We pray this humbly, Lord, desiring to honor and glorify you in all that we do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's, can we knock off the front set of lights just so that we can see the PowerPoint a bit better? Is that a bit better? It's been a few weeks since we looked at the first part of this letter, so I just wanted to very quickly sum up what we saw there. There we saw that the Christians that Jude was writing to had been written or had been infiltrated by false teachers. These false teachers were rejecting God's authority. They were practicing sexual immorality and perversion, doing things for financial gain and justifying their actions with dreams and visions that they claimed were from God. And because of the force with which Jude writes there, it's often been thought to be a very negative book, a book that only declares error and consequences of these false teachers. But this is not Jude's purpose in writing. We must remember, this book was not written to the false teachers. This book was written to the faithful Christian. So look back at verse 3 and what it says there. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. When I was young, one of my favorite TV shows on a Saturday evening was gladiators. Do you remember gladiators? And when I think of contending, I can't help but think of that show, or rather, I think of this guy. Oh, helps if it's on. This guy, do you remember him? Just to make you feel old. He's now 81. Crazy. Anyway, this is John Anderson. John Anderson was the referee, and you may remember he was very distinctive in the fact that he was Scottish. I think he's from Dunfermline. And he would say, and I'll not do the Scottish accent, contenders ready, gladiators ready, before each of the events that would be shown. And actually, this kind of summed up what the whole show was about. It was all about pitting your physical wits, if you like, against professionals. But my absolute favorite event was the duel. Do you remember the duel? When I was little, I used to think that they had these big, like, stick things with sort of boxing glove material stuff on each end. I used to think it looked like a giant earbud. And they'd basically stand on these massive podiums above, I can't remember if it was water or just big mats or something, and they'd basically batter each other with these things until someone fell off the podium. For me, this is what contending really was. Contending against someone until they fell off the podium. And Jude is writing to these Christians to urge them to contend for the faith. To do that, one must, of course, know what the faith is that you need to contend for. But Jude, being a very practical man, feels it's necessary to go straight to how you actually contend. And the first part of that is you need to identify the people who you are contending against. You need to know who the gladiators are. And in the verses we're looking at this morning, he turns his attention from the false teachers to directly address these faithful Christians, what they need to do in order to contend for the faith. And he says, four things. Firstly, they are to remember. Verse 17, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Now, at first glance, this might seem like a continuation of the theme of error and consequences that we saw last time. But the way that Jude introduces this section should alert us to the fact that he's getting back to his initial point. He starts the verse addressing these Christians exactly the same way as he did in verse 3, calling them dear friends. And he is urging them to do something very active. They are to remember. Now, remembering is something that we've done a lot of in the last couple of weeks. Brian, myself, and Gordon have been up to see the McClures several times, and every time we go, we hear more stories about Jordan. They're remembering him. Now, this is not a pointless exercise. It's good for them. It's good for us to remember, because remembering produces thankfulness in our hearts. Jude's encouragement to remember will have a positive impact on any attempt that these Christians make to contend for the faith, because when the Bible uses the word remember, it means something more than just bringing things to mind, recalling them. It's recalling them to our minds and taking them to our hearts as well. They are to remember and to take to heart what the apostles have said. And what have they said? Well, they foretold the very thing that they're experiencing at the moment. They foretold that they would be infiltrated by these false teachers. And this is significant, because this means that this did not surprise God. He expected it to happen. He has told them it was going to happen in the past. Now, why might that be helpful to their contending for the faith? Well, it says something about the control that God has. He knows what's going on for them in that moment. He knew it in advance, before it would happen. This, then, is the sort of God that they put their trust in, a God who doesn't get surprised, a God who's in control even in the midst of difficult circumstances like this. Remembering is just as important for us today. In fact, God has built remembering into what it means to be a Christian. When we take communion, we remember what Christ has done for us, but we also remember that until he comes. So remembering comes with, or hope comes with remembering. But there's a whole host of other things that God gives us to remember. There are literally hundreds of promises God makes. And when we recall these in the face of difficult circumstances and we take them to heart, they help us to continue to contend for the faith that we have. And God, by his Spirit, he brings these things to our minds. And I don't know about you, but often for me, the way in which these things are brought to my mind are through songs and hymns. And it's because these songs and hymns are based on these promises that we have in the Bible. Now, this is a particularly significant thing for us to do at the moment. Remembering the God that we trust in will help us to put greater trust in him despite the fires that burn around us and amongst us. So we are to remember. Secondly, we are to stand fast. Verse 20, he addresses them directly again. But dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, there are four commands here. First, they are to build themselves up. Now, when I first read this, I must confess that I read it with my postmodern individualistic eyes on. I initially thought about what it might mean for me to build myself up, but that is not what Jude is saying here. This is not a command for each individual Christian to do this individually, but this is an exhortation to do it together. Now, of course, we do have an individual responsibility to build ourselves up as well, but Jude is addressing the corporate responsibility. How do we build each other up? Well, any time that building is mentioned in relation to faith in the New Testament, writers have in mind the temple. Now, the temple, of course, is the heart of Old Testament worship. And Paul tells us that we are God's temple, the place where God dwells. So to build the temple was to create an environment where God can dwell and his people can worship him. Of course, the environment has already been created for us through Christ's death and resurrection. He has made us a holy place for God to dwell. But Jude tells us that we have a responsibility to do the building as well. Now, what does that responsibility look like? Well, it's twofold. It's first to encourage each other to hold fast to the truths of God, and second, to encourage each other to live in light of these. On Thursday night at the members' meeting, we mentioned that as elders, we're convinced that having a specific group of people that we look out for and who look out for us will be incredibly beneficial to each of us. And part of that is practically caring for each other, which is something that we're needing to do quite a lot of at the moment. And part of that is doing this, encouraging each other to hold fast to the truth, encouraging each other to live in light of them. So again, just a heads up about that prayer meeting in May. Come and help us to pursue God as we search for the way forward for groups like these. And second, they are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, some have suggested that this means praying, employing some of the more charismatic gifts of the Spirit, praying speaking in tongues, praying prophetically, praying for healing, these sorts of things. Now, while I think what Jude is talking about includes these things, it seems like a bit of a stretch to suggest that Jude is being more specific than that, because he just doesn't elaborate any further. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Paul's point there is that when you pray, you need to pray in the Spirit, that all your prayers in every circumstance you face ought to be prayers like this. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, one commentator describes it like this. He says that it is prayer that is stimulated by, guided by, and infused with the Holy Spirit. Prayer that is stimulated by, guided by, and infused with the Holy Spirit. How do we pray prayers like that? Well, we humbly submit to God. We humbly submit to His Spirit. We allow the Spirit to lead us and guide us as we pray. And third, they are to keep themselves in God's love. Now, this seems to be the opposite of what Jude himself has already said back in verse 1. He says, "To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ." Now, how can someone be kept for Jesus Christ and keep themselves in God's love? How does that work? One commentator says this: "Both are true, and neither can be sacrificed without missing something essential to the Christian pursuit of godliness." This is actually similar to something which Jesus says in the upper room in John 15:9. He says, "Remain in my love." And in the next verse, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." So here we see it. Our response to God keeping us is keeping ourselves by being obedient to Him. And this then seems to be where the false teachers are failing God. They reject His authority and so have become disobedient to Him. They are not keeping themselves in His love. Now, this is perhaps something where we are in danger, because in response to God's grace towards us, it's so easy to slip into error. Either we become legalistic, or in a bid to avoid legalism, we sway in the opposite direction towards licentious living, living like it doesn't matter how we live. Jude is exhorting Christians towards obedience, but rightly understood, obedience isn't just the correct response to God's grace towards it. That makes it sound like some duty that we have to perform. No, it's not a duty. It's a desire. It's the desire of someone who has really got a handle on how amazing grace is. It becomes the thing that you want to do. And then fourth, they are to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Sometimes we talk about salvation in a three. We most commonly speak about being saved, that point when God extends His grace to us and we accept it and we're saved. But there's also the sense that we're being saved. God is not leaving us how we were when we came to Him. He's transforming us into Christ-likeness. He's making us look like Him by the power of His Spirit. But there's also that future salvation as well. We look forward to, with certain hope, that one day Christ will return and He'll bring this work of of salvation, of sanctification to completion, when we'll be like him, we'll be with him forevermore. Well, the same is true of God's mercy. God has not treated us as we deserve. He continues to not treat us as we deserve, and we will experience the greatest receiving of the things that we do not deserve when we will be with him and we will be like him forever. Waiting is what we are to do. Wait for this thing. But waiting is not a passive thing. Our waiting is a striving along the road in pursuit of the great hope. It's not looking to what is behind, but looking ahead and straining towards the goal, as Paul says, that upward call of God in Christ. And it's doing so by doing these things that we've just been speaking about, by building each other up in the faith, and by keeping ourselves in God's love and praying in the Holy Spirit. And we do that with the carrot on the end of a string of hope, of glory. And that's the thing that makes us strive forward to these things. So we stand fast. Thirdly, we reach out. So with our own house, with their own house in order as individual Christians, Jude then suggests that they can turn their attention to others whose position is perhaps not so certain. He writes this, verse 22, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh." Contending for the faith means that you need to engage with those who are being attracted by false teaching. In this verse, Jude tells the faithful Christians that there are three levels of attraction. Firstly, there are those who are shaken by false teaching. They begin to doubt the faith that was once and for all entrusted to them. Jude suggests that being merciful to people like this is getting alongside them, gently pointing them in the right direction. That's how we are to reach out to those who are doubting. But there are also those who need to be saved, that need to be snatched away from the fire. Those people who have not just been thrown into confusion by the false teaching, but they are abandoning the true faith in favor of what these false teachers are teaching. They're in real danger. This word snatch suggests an action that is a bit stronger than just getting alongside. Snatching, it's a little bit less gentle. It's the sort of thing that we teach our children not to do. But this, in the end, in this instant, is mercy. It's mercy as well. It's what we might call tough love. And thirdly, there are those who are treated, or who are to be treated with mercy mixed with fear. Now, who are they? Well, Jude doesn't tell us. But it seems logical to suggest that the people who might be feared in this scenario are the false teachers themselves. They too are to be contended against. But this must be done carefully so that the Christians do not fall under the spell of their teaching. We mentioned last time that false teaching exists today, and in fact, false teaching is probably more accessible than it's ever been before because of the advances in technology. Just have to turn on our TVs or look on the internet, and we'll find it. One commentator warns that we have largely lost the sense of the diabolical nature of false teaching and have become dulled to the distinction between truth and falsehood in ideas, as well as the distinction between right and wrong in behavior. Now, I think there probably is a bit of truth in that statement, because the prevalence of false teaching, things like prosperity gospel, teaching on promiscuity and other things, has blurred the lines between right and wrong and in our behavior and in our ideas. And we have a duty to each other to help one another not to fall into these traps. And we actually prepare ourselves best to do that by doing the building up of each other. So we are to remember, we're to stand fast, we're to reach out, and finally, we are to look to God. Now, these verses are the verses that we know best from this book. They're the verses that often we use to close our service. But Jude did not just mean this to be a nice way to end our services, although it is a very nice way to end a service. He has got greater purpose. Let's read these familiar verses again. 24. To him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I spent the previous section of we've just seen talking about the responsibility that Christians have to contend for the faith, but now he returns to the theme that he started the book with, verse 1, by being kept for Jesus Christ. Here Jude tells the Christians that God can keep them from stumbling into falsehood that they are contending against, that it is God who can keep them in Christ until his return. And then he goes on to describe why they can be confident in this God. There are no other gods, he said. He is your Savior. He is glorious. He is majestic. He is all-powerful. He has authority over all things. He is the eternal God. This is a God who can be trusted to keep you from stumbling. So what is the big picture? Well, we too need to contend for the faith. We too need to remember to stand fast, to reach out, and to look to God in order to win the good fight against falsehood. But I think there are two things that really stand out for us this morning. First, the importance of each other to our growth as Christians. We said last week at the prayer meeting that difficulties, attacks, are an opportunity for us to grow together, to be stronger in Christ. And that's true. How we respond to hardships is definitely one way we grow closer to God, but another is by growing closer to him. By growing closer to God, we grow closer to each other. Maybe you've heard this an analogy of a triangle. Claire and I were told it before we got married. And if you have an equilateral triangle, which is the one that has all the sides the same length, and you have God at the top point of your triangle, and in my case, me here and Claire here. The point was that the further that you went up the side towards God, the closer you got to one another. I'm not sure what sort of shape it would be if we applied that to the whole church. I'll maybe ask Anthea later. She'll be able to tell me. But the point is that we all grow closer together as we grow closer to God. If we want to be wholehearted for God, if we want to desire to move closer to him, that doesn't just happen on an individual basis. We need each other to move. And so the question comes to each of us this morning. How am I going to help this happen in others' lives in the church? How am I going to ensure, how am I going to help him or her move closer to Jesus? It's not just a question of how. It's a question of then doing the thing that you think is the best way to do that. And second, the second thing that stands out for us this morning, it speaks to us of a paradox. a paradox of being kept and keeping yourself. Now, we absolutely correctly believe that it is God who has got us. He comes to this earth. He dies for us. He saves us. He picks us out of the miry pit, and he never lets us go. But we do have a responsibility. We do have a duty. I suppose it's like any sort of loving relationship that we have with anyone, whether that be platonic or romantic. There are things that you do for other people because you love them. And there are things that you do not do because you love them. Now, often these things are left unsaid, though thankfully not always. But God does let us know the way he wants us to live. He also gives us the ability to live that way, and he does this because he loves us. And as we said, it's so easy not to keep these things in balance, and maybe that's something that all of us need to examine in our lives on a regular basis. Maybe you're too passive about your faith. Maybe, though, you depend too heavily on yourself to grow. But the way of grace is different from both of these things. The way of grace is realizing what Jude is saying here, that you are kept by God. And the desire of a person who understands that is to keep yourself in his love, to want to be obedient, to desire to live your life for him. So then, just a couple of questions. How am I going to help others grow closer to God? And secondly, am I following the tightrope of grace? Or have I fallen into one of these traps on either side, legalism or hedonism? Something to pray about, something to take to God in the next couple of minutes before we sing our final hymn. So let's just take some time to do that, and Richard and the band will come up and lead us.